Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are still in 2 Corinthians 8. We've been here for 3 or 4 weeks now, and hopefully we will be finishing up 2 Corinthians 8 maybe next week, but soon. So let me invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8. You know, every metric of American Christianity, and that is every survey, every statistic, every measurement of the church today tells us that robust biblical Christianity in America is on the decline. Numbers, baptisms, membership, attendance, influence, finances, all in steep decline everywhere in our country. And you can just let that sink in. Right? But if you've been paying attention to what's going on in our culture around us, then you don't need a survey to tell you that, right? Like you feel that. The conversation has changed. The tone has changed. The values and the assumptions have changed around us. Away from biblical Christianity. In our culture, in America. Right now, you got to understand that there are places that the global church is exploding today. Places like China and Iran and Africa. Right? So we're not talking about the end of the church. We're just talking about decline in America. And decline is a hard place to be. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. People leaving the church, leaving the faith, leaving the ministry. Few coming in. People are tempted to think, we're tempted to think, you know, if only we could go back to the good old days. Right? Days of numerical growth, days of influence, days of prosperity for the church. But the reality is there are no good old days. Because you see, when God shakes the church, and I think that's what we can think about as we think about decline in our culture today, when God shakes the church, it is for the good of the church. It's what we need always. You see, in our evident loss of worldly power, maybe we're gaining real spiritual strength. Maybe what we lose in width, we are gaining in depth in the church. Because you see, this is what God does. You know, I'm encouraged by this as I look around at the church around us in America, that there is a, maybe for the first time in my generation, maybe in your lifetime as well, I'm encouraged that there is a longing for, there is a praying for, there is a searching for revival in the church. And that's a good thing. Right? You see, when the church was mainstream majority culture, we didn't need God. So we thought, right? We did, but we were tempted to think we didn't. But now in decline, the church has been humbled, beginning to seek after God for the sovereign work of God to revive, to renew, to refresh, to resurrect His people. That's us. That's the church. Because you see, revival comes out of the ashes. Revival doesn't come out of prosperity and comfort. We need revival. Our nation needs revival. Our culture needs revival. Our community needs revival. Our families need revival. Our church needs revival. My heart needs revival. And the good today is that we are more aware of it than ever before. What does this have to do with money? Because you see, 2 Corinthians 8 is talking to us about what we do with our money. It's about generosity. And here I am, I'm talking about revival. What does money have to do with revival? And the answer is maybe more than you think. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, in other words, the money God has given to you, then who will entrust to you true riches? In other words, if you've been unfaithful in little things, God will not entrust to you greater things. And if you interpret that to mean that if you're honest with a little bit of money, that God's going to give you a lot more money, then you've missed what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 16 to his disciples. He is not comparing little money with lots of money. He's comparing the wealth of this world with the true riches of spiritual wealth and power. And that's why he uses those adjectives. He talks about unrighteous wealth and true riches. You see, true riches are the spiritual wealth and power of God, not the stuff of this world. And so then, what Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us is, listen, if you can't handle the cheap and insignificant things of this world, like your money, then why would God put far more precious things into your hands? Listen, more precious things like revival, like the pouring out of God's Spirit and power upon the church and our lives. You see, Jesus says, if we can't handle our money in a godly and in a faithful way, if we can't use it to serve others and to serve God's kingdom, then why would God entrust to us spiritual power of greater things like revival in our midst? You see, what's true of the church is true in our life as well. Are you lacking in spiritual power? Are you needing revival in your own soul? Are you asking God for spiritual growth and maturity, but you never seem to achieve it? You never seem to experience it? You need to be set free from sin and idolatry in your life. And there's lots of things we could talk about in those areas. But there is no formula here that somehow if we do this, then God does this. I mean, the Spirit blows where He wishes, and He follows the will of God and not our will. However, Jesus seems to say, maybe we need to examine how we handle our money. Because you see, with money, God is testing us to find out what we really want. Where is your heart really? And when we bring our money under the lordship of Christ for His use, then maybe when we do that, we will see God's greater power, God's greater spiritual wealth at work in our lives. When you show that you're faithful in the little things of this world, like money, then God will entrust to you the true riches of His spiritual power. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a biblical call to this very thing, a call to generosity with all that God has entrusted to us. Right, a generosity that's rooted in the grace of God and that flows out of the generosity of God Himself through the giving of His own Son. A generosity that's, well, this is what we talked about last week, right? That's sacrificial and voluntary and joyful. Like, that's biblical generosity. But in that definition of generosity, like, there's a great need for wisdom. You see, in the plan and the design of God for our generosity, there is no law. There is no biblical tax return that you have to somehow fill out and return to God or return to the church. You know, when you do your taxes, you've got to fill out all those forms and you do these calculations, then you use the tax table to come up with, this is what you owe in taxes, right? It's a formula. Right, but you see, if God were to give us forms and calculations and a generosity table to somehow figure out how much we should give away, that would undermine the very nature of generosity itself. Because it is to be sacrificial. It is to be voluntary. It is to be joyfully done. Right? And so what that means is that there is no prescribed amount that says, here is the percentage of exactly what you owe to God. No more, no less. This is what you give, right? There's no tax table. This is not the God tax. This is the overflow of your joy in God of how you give, right? So your giving is meant to be the sacrifice that you give that views everything that you have in stewardship, right? That resists this worldly desire for the accumulation of stuff and to find our security in our wealth and in our things. And so this passage here, we're going to look at today, is meant to help us with this matter of wisdom. Wisdom. We need wisdom for how to handle our money. Wisdom for how to deal with generosity and the call to generosity in our lives. What does that look like? So look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. And if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In this matter, I give my judgment that this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention again to your word today, and we again see the example, hear the call of generosity, we pray that our hearts would be moved today. Not just our hands, not just our feet, not just our billfolds. Lord, may our hearts be moved today, that truly by the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the gospel in our lives, we would overflow with this joy of generosity, that we may exhibit the truth of Christ and the gospel at work among your church and your people. And as we are faithful with little things, the things of this world, oh God, would you then pour out and entrust to us the greater things of spiritual power among us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Bible may not prescribe for us a giving formula to follow, but it's not left us without principles and priorities that are to guide us. Because when it comes to giving, we have all kinds of questions. At least I do. Maybe you do too. When it comes to giving, what is the relationship to giving to, at least in our culture, in our context, we're complicated by this relationship of tax benefits. And so, do we give according to tax benefits and how much and when and to who? Do we somehow earn God's favor God's blessing by our generosity or our giving? Or are we supposed to give everything away like Jesus asked of the rich young ruler, go and give everything away? Or are we not required to give anything away? Is it all or is it nothing? Do we give to people who don't deserve us to give to them? It's a hard one. Do we give somehow thinking that God is going to return our gifts back to us, maybe even multiply them back to us, and maybe it's just a matter of an investment, and we're just going to get a financial return back with our giving? Right? These are all questions that trouble us when we think about our generosity, but these have to do with the practical questions of why and to whom and how much we give. And again, there's no formula to answer these questions, only biblical principles, some of which were given here in this passage. For example, notice that Paul is calling those in the church in Corinth to give sacrificially. And so this is what we've already seen in the beginning of chapter 8 here, is a call to sacrificial giving, just like the Macedonians had done, just like Jesus has done for us, to give in extraordinarily generous ways. That's the calling of generosity, right? And again, remember, this was a collection that Paul was gathering up in order to help those who were suffering in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the church, probably because there was this famine, this ongoing famine in the land, and people were suffering. People were in need. People were going hungry. People were starving. And so Paul is saying love and compassion, right, seeks to meet the needs of others, right? That's what love and compassion does. And so that's what we're called to do, and that's at the heart of generosity, right? So that's one part of the principle, right? We are to give sacrificially. But pay attention to what also he says here. Notice there is another principle to consider in your generosity or in their generosity and their giving. They were not expected, they were not encouraged to give so much that they would then become a burden to others. All right, did you catch that? That's the meaning of verses 12 and 13. You see what he says here? A person is to give according to what he has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Right? You see, we're not expected to give out of our necessity, so that you then have to ask other people to then help you because you've given out of your necessity. Now, listen, there is no shame, there is no wrong in asking for help when that is your condition, right? Listen, if you're too proud to ask for help, then your problem is not your situation. Your problem is your pride, right? There's no shame in seeking and asking for help when you need help, right? But it is wrong, at least according to this passage here, it's wrong to choose to give to the extent that you so give that then you then have to rely on others to then supply your need, right? Again, so this means that the principle of generosity is the principle that calls us to look at our surplus. Look at your surplus. And so you evaluate your resources based upon what is above and beyond your basic needs. So that's where the place of generosity begins. Because the biblical principle is that we are to first and foremost care for ourselves and our families that God has given to us. Okay, so this is the Bible's instruction, not necessarily here, but 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, as Paul's writing to Timothy, there are some in Timothy's church who apparently are not taking care of the needy widows in their own family. Okay, so maybe they're giving to the church, and they're giving to ministries, and they're giving to missions, but they're not taking care of people in their own family in need. And to them, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5. He says, command them these things. This is a command. Command them these things. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Some pretty hard words that Paul has for them. There is a priority of giving There's a biblical priority when you're thinking about generosity to consider, first of all, the people that God has placed closest to you in your life. Your parents, your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, etc., right? So the first question of generosity is there a need in your own family that you should meet out of your surplus? If so, that's where God's calling you to generosity. Now, an important question that is related to that question that we need to think about is, what is our surplus? What's our surplus? What should we consider the surplus of what we have? Because the American definition of surplus is probably not the biblical definition of surplus, you see? You see, by American standards, surplus is whatever you have left over after you have everything you want. After you buy the new vehicle. After you go on vacation. After you have dinner and a movie and entertainment. After you've built up a comfortable retirement fund. After upgrading your phone again, right? Then maybe you have some surplus. That's the American view of surplus, right? There's nothing wrong with those things. But if you consider those things to be necessities in your life, then your needs are in the wrong place, right? And you're spending your surplus just on yourself. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6. So earlier I read from 1 Timothy 5, now here from 1 Timothy 6, and he warns us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But listen to this, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, that is to accumulate more than just simply food and clothing, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many pangs. Right, so here's the biblical definition of needs and surplus. According to 1 Timothy 6, the Bible calls us as believers to be content with food and clothing, the most basic necessities of life. And so everything else that we spend our money on is what the Bible would call surplus. Right? Do you know how much the average American spends out of our income on food and clothing? According to the consumer government consumer watchdog group, about 15%. And truly, that includes a great deal of excess, just even in that 15%, of food and clothing. So we're spending about 15% of our income on our food and our clothing, which means that 85% of the average American household income is surplus, right? And we spend our surplus on vehicles, on travel, on houses, on entertainment, on insurance, on health care, and on and on, right? And again, I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong. You just need to have a view of what is surplus in your life and what's necessity. You see, there's two biblical principles, the biblical principle is there's two mistakes that we may make with regard to our generosity or our giving. And the first is that we give too little. And this is probably where most of us fall, is that we're unwilling to sacrifice. We're unwilling to give up our comforts. We're unwilling to give up conveniences. We're unwilling to give up the security of money. And so we give too little in our lives. And we need to hear the biblical call to generosity, to sacrificial giving in our lives. We, myself included, we need to be convicted to give more out of our surplus. That's one mistake, but the other mistake is the opposite that we see here. And that is, it is entirely possible that you give too much and you not provide for your own family. You not provide for those who are closest to you. In need. Hey, you don't take care of your own basic necessities of life, and you become a burden to other people, right? And so for this reason, Paul says, listen, they are to give according to what they have, not what they do not have. In other words, out of their surplus, right? But listen, this kind of generosity requires wisdom, doesn't it? Requires wisdom. But he refers to this as a matter of fairness here. You see that in verse 13, that giving of their surplus to the needs of others is a matter of fairness. What does he mean? Because to us, giving is one of those things that we often think of as unfair, right? That we worked hard for this money that belongs to us, and now we're going to give it to somebody who didn't work for it? How is that fair, right? And so sometimes this is our struggle with generosity and giving, the seeming unfairness of it, right? But here he's calling this is fairness, he says. This is fairness. We've got to remember, though, that whatever we have is what God has given to us, right? It's not just our money. And you might say, well, I worked and I earned that money, but who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the health and the strength to work, right? You didn't earn that. God gave that to you, right? And so whatever you earn through your working, your labor, it's still a gift from God to you. It's still from God, right? And so this comes back to the stewardship principle that we talked about last week, that what we have is not for our benefit. It's not for our pleasure. We are stewards of what we have. It all belongs to God. It comes from God. It is to be used for God, right? Which means God intends for us to use what he's entrusted to us to love and serve others. You see, we need to change our view of our stuff. Like, we're not owners of it, we are stewards of it. You see, we live in a world where there are haves and have-nots. Surely you see this and you know this. And if you don't, if you don't see that on TV, or you think that's just people in some other place in the world, drive through the south side of town someday and take a look. There are haves and there are have-nots. There are those with and there are those without. There are those with surplus and there are those in need. And it's always been that way and it always will be that way. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, at least in this world, right? The poor you will always have with you. And in some sense, it is part of the design of God. At least, and it is part of this broken world too. Part of the design of God. Why is that? Why is the gift of God given with inequality or inequity in the world? Why are there some rich and some poor? And of course, there's different answers we could give to that question. And certainly, one part of the answer is just simply we live in a broken world, and much of poverty and need comes out of sin and evilness that's in our world of oppression and things that we see around us. This is a broken world. But we also see that there is a design and an intention of God that in the inequality of resources, that there would be giving and sharing. You see, that so that those who have would give to those in need. Because that's good. It's part of God's design. Because in that, there is a demonstration of the gospel. Right? When those with plenty supply the needs of those without, then we can see what God has done for us in the gospel. Right? Because we were the spiritually needy, beggars really, when God came to us. Undeservedly, God came to us and he gave us the true riches of spiritual life in Christ. We have freely received from God, true riches of eternal life by simply receiving it in Christ, right? That's God's generosity. That's the gospel. And God intends for our generosity to exemplify this gospel to the world. You see. And so this word here, fairness, is probably better understood as equality or equity, that those with surplus give to those in need. So there is an equaling of God's gift, right? And so those to God has given much, they are to supply those who God has given little, right? And in this way, we serve one another. In this way, we are the body of Christ, living out the gospel. Some have need in the church, and others have surplus. What do we do with that? Those with surplus give to those with need, right? And so there is mutual giving going on in the body of Christ. Why? So that we might need one another. So that we might care for one another. So we might resist the idolatry of the accumulation of stuff and of pride in our lives that we are tempted to, so that we demonstrate the truth of the gospel with our generosity. That's the equity and the fairness that he speaks of here. But notice this. Even though he speaks of richer and poorer, those with surplus and those in need, he is not speaking about those who are greater and lesser. Right? Those who give are not greater than those who receive. In fact, what he makes clear here is that the one who supplies to the need of another also needs the other. Did you see that there? Look what he says. He says, so that your abundance should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. What's he talking about? You understand here, he's not talking just about money here. In fact, money is not our greatest need, is it? You may have the surplus of monetary goods to share, but you may be lacking in faith and humility and grace. Whereas your brother or sister in financial need may need your help financially, but they may have an abundance of faith and humility and grace to share with you, to encourage you in your spiritual need. See how this works? That there is mutual sharing and giving. And you are to see this in the body of Christ, this mutual sharing of life with one another. You see, your abundance is for their needs, and their abundance is for your needs. Not one of us is self-sufficient. Not one of us has received every spiritual gift from God. Every one of us has some area of need that's meant to be met by the abundance of another. Whether financially or emotionally or spiritually or relationally. And the point for generosity here is, if your abundance is financial, if that's what God has entrusted to you, then your calling is to look for those who are in need that you may give out of your surplus. You see? But you know what the biggest hindrance of our generosity is, at least in my life and what I see around me so often is? It's our fear. Our fear that we need our money for our security. Because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Right? What if tomorrow we're the ones who's in need? What then? And that's why Paul quotes Exodus chapter 16 here in verse 15 to remind them and to remind us that in our generosity we can trust in the Lord's provision for us. Verse 15, look what he says. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered a little had no lack. Now you may recognize that this quote from Exodus 16 is the language of the language of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus. If you remember the story, God had saved and God had rescued and delivered them from Egypt by his mighty power through miracles. So Pharaoh and all the so-called gods of Egypt, they were nothing to God. God rescued his people from out of their hand. And you remember, God parted the Red Sea, and they went through on dry land, and then God closed the sea over the Egyptians who were pursuing them, and they were saved. But then the Israelites found themselves in the wilderness. So they had trusted God to follow Moses out of Egypt, but now they began to fear, and now they began to grumble that they would die in the wilderness. But then God miraculously provided for them. Remember this? They needed food to eat for 1 million people. Where do you find that in the desert? God gives manna from heaven 6 days a week to feed 1 million plus people. Right? So every morning, the manna would be on, cover the ground. Each family would go out and they'd gather up what they need for that day. Or on the day before the Sabbath, they'd gather up what they needed for the next 2 days to include the Sabbath. And in God's sovereign, gracious provision, we're told this from Exodus 16. Whoever gathered much, it was just what they needed for that day. Whoever gathered little still had no lack. It was exactly what they needed. It was every person was adequately provided for in the provision of God. Why? Because our God is a generous, providing God. He is a faithful God who knows our needs and he meets them every one when we trust him, when we are faithful. You see, there was an equity among the people of God as they trusted in God's provision. And the point he's making here by pointing back to Exodus 16 and the manna that God gives is that if God did that for the people then we can trust God to do that for the people that belong to him today. You can trust God when you let go of your security in your wealth, in your goods, in your money. You can know that you have a heavenly Father who provides for you. One of his names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And this is meant to free us to greater generosity, to giving, not just when our bank account is full, not just when the retirement fund feels adequate to us, but to be able to give sacrificially, to give beyond our comfort, to be beyond our means, because we know God will provide. God will provide. And so here's the principles from this passage. We have to commit to a generosity that is content with our basic necessities of life. Right? Food and clothing and right? The basic, we want to be content with that rather than living for worldly accumulation. That's how the world tends to live. They just want to accumulate stuff, right? But this is calling us to be a steward of our surplus over and above the basic necessities that we are content with. And God provides for you, or God provides to you with the expectation that you will provide for those who are closest to you. Right? And then you move outward from there. Your areas of surplus, your areas of need, whether it's you're to give to your family, to care for yourself and your family. But we are to be a part of this mutual giving that's a part of the body of Christ, whether it's out of our surplus to those in need, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional, whether it's intellectual. We give, we receive, and that's God's design, and it reminds us of the gospel, doesn't it? And finally, we are called to trust God's provision. Trust not in the security of your bank account and your retirement. Trust in the Lord's generosity to you. And then we ask, Lord, what do we do with our surplus? What do we do with the extra, Lord? You've given to us. You've blessed us. We have surplus. To whom do we give? Where do we give? How much do we give? Those are the questions we should be asking. But those answers aren't a formula. Those answers come as the overflow of joy in our heart that seeks to supply the needs of others out of the bounty that God has given to us with God's wisdom. And these are questions that require biblical wisdom and a generous heart. And so let's pray that God would give us both of them. You bow your heads. Consider the generosity of God to you today. You know that God, the greatest gift is not worldly wealth, which soon passes away. The greatest gift of all is eternal life with God, to knowing God, to belonging to God. And this we can have because our God is a generous God who's provided this for us by his own Son, Jesus Christ. Have you received God's gift? Do you share the gifts of God? Does your giving exemplify God's giving to us in the gospel? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would unlock that generosity in our hearts, that we would view our lives and our resources and what you've done for us and given to us in light of stewardship. Not to accumulate more, but to share more, to give more, to provide more. And not just provide, but to receive. May there be mutual giving among the body of Christ that we exemplify the gospel here among your people. In Jesus' name we pray.